Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. My brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, please turn your attention again to just a few of the verses from our gospel lesson. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." So who exactly is Jesus? It's a question that's been asked endlessly for all of these years since he ascended back to heaven. As each new culture becomes aware of the Judeo-Christian Gospels, these documents that present God in human flesh come to earth to save us from our sins, people have wanted to know, who is this? Unfortunately, there has been just as much written, far more written, than the simple scriptures present to us about who Jesus is, and human interest and I would say expectation as well. And you and I know well that the Jesus we come to know from the simple lessons we hear in worship is a very different Jesus than the world in general presents to us and believes they know, no matter what platform it is you're getting that information from. Jesus is clearly the person about whom more has been written than any other human being in history. So that clearly makes him the most famous person in history. And if anybody tries to ever debate that with you, it shouldn't be that hard for you to turn that around and just ask him, who else would you propose to be someone more well-known, not only throughout history, but throughout the world in this moment, than this man, Jesus of Nazareth, called the Christ, which is the Greek for the Messiah. But you and I have also come to know him, without any doubt, as being the singular most important person that has ever shared our human nature and walked on this earth, spoken words and done acts of compassion, generosity, and mercy that has led to everybody agreeing pretty much. I don't know that you'll find anybody that says he was a bad guy. And yet, what good he did is the thing that is very much under debate. So, turn your attention to John the Baptist for a moment. I can't imagine anybody at the time of Jesus, really, at the moment that Jesus was coming into his own, around 30 years old, and presenting himself to the world as the rabbi who was going to teach them correctly, that at that moment anybody knew Jesus better than John the Baptist. Don't forget, John the Baptist was a relative of Jesus. Jesus' mother Mary and John's mother Elizabeth were related. We know Jesus' lineage is 100% tribe of Judah, family of David, royal line. We also know without any doubt that if he was standing in the temple serving as a priest, John the Baptist's father had to be of the tribe of Levi, of the family, the priestly, high priestly family of Aaron. And so, clearly, Elizabeth is also at least a quarter line of David, tribe of Judah. So John the Baptist had quite an ancestral legacy. But don't forget that during 6 months of their overlapping pregnancies, Elizabeth and Mary spent a lot of time together. It was one of the ways that Mary could hide, so to speak, The fact that she was expecting from the people of Nazareth, who knew her to be somebody who wouldn't find herself in that situation without a husband, claiming to be a virgin, yet also being pregnant, being with Elizabeth, who clearly understood what was going on, gave Mary time to work through a lot of things and process how she would speak to the world about what was going on with her. She didn't have to explain it to Elizabeth, remember? She arrives at Elizabeth's home, and Elizabeth already knows. In fact, Elizabeth says, "The baby in my womb leap for joy at your greeting that you're carrying his Messiah, his Savior." The two women immediately had a vibe going and a connection like very few other people have in history. So with everything we know about Zechariah's experience being told in his old age, he was going to be the father of a miracle baby, and everything we know about Elizabeth and Mary and their relationship, I think it's pretty safe to assume that John the Baptist grew up, even if they weren't necessarily in close proximity. I don't know that John the Baptist ever lived in Nazareth or near there. But kind of like the cousins you got together with when you were a kid, I hope you had some cousins like I did, where it didn't matter how often every year we actually got together. It was pretty systematic, but as soon as you linked up again, whether it was the family reunion or it was the fall teachers convention weekend or it was Thanksgiving or Christmas or whatever else it might be, you didn't even have to say hello to each other. You could pretty much just pick up the conversation from where you left it off the last time. You were that in sync with each other. John and Jesus grew up together. John knew exactly who he was. You can't imagine for a moment Zechariah didn't spend a lot of time training his son to understand the vows that had been taken in his name in regard to the lifestyle he would live, and then the preparation that was necessary in the study of the old scriptures at the feet of his own father, who was a priest and a teacher of the word, to understand completely his role as the forerunner of the Messiah, as Jesus lays it out for us here. Jesus even goes on to say, "John, understand who he is. You know, he might be humble, he might be a little unusual, but he is, apart from the Messiah, the second most important messenger of God ever sent to humanity." And so for us to have any misunderstanding of his knowledge and understanding of Jesus, Jesus' person, Jesus' ministry, is not really giving John the credit due. So why? Why in the moment of his imprisonment, why as it is clear that he's approaching the end of his life, is John asking this question? Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Do you hear a little bit of doubt in that question? If you do, you are like all kinds of different commentators and experts who have studied this text over hundreds of centuries. It's very possible that there's a little bit of doubt there, certainly. But I think there's a clue to our understanding of why John asked this question at the end of Jesus' specific response to John, the last of the verses we just read together. "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." That phrase comes at the end of Jesus describing exactly what he has been doing as the Messiah. And that accounting of what activity he's been involved in all but quotes from the prophets, especially Isaiah, who the Messiah would be and what the Messiah would be doing with his life and his ministry. The unfortunate reality is that is not what the culture of the Jewish nation wanted or was expecting in that particular moment. John was a rather unusual man. We talked about that last week. Jesus, in the minds of the people of the day, was equally unusual if he was supposed to be the Messiah in regard to who he was, how he carried himself, what he did with his daily life. The challenge for John was all these questions that came at him as to, why do you think Jesus is the Messiah? Why are you preparing the way for him? He's not the Messiah we've been expecting. If you don't know, let's take a minute reviewing what they had been pretty much told. It fits with all the other lessons that we have for this day where we focus on the judge coming. They misunderstood the prophecies of the Old Testament. And they conflated the coming of the Messiah the first time with the coming of the Messiah the second time and mushed them together as a singular event, which caused all kinds of problems. Because they expected their Messiah to come in glory and in power and to establish a throne in Jerusalem, to establish an eternal throne where he would perpetually rule all the nations of the earth and everything would be controlled from Jerusalem. So all the blessings that are predicted in the prophecies about healing and forgiveness and generosity of God, they all saw that very nationalistically as something that would emanate out from their nation to the world from Jerusalem. But they would be the big shots. They would be in control generation after generation into perpetuity for the rest of forever. And so they thought this Messiah is going to have to get rid of the Romans for sure. And Herod would be next on his list. And there would be all kinds of things that would be exceptionally different. There was absolutely nothing about the ministry of Jesus that needed to put either Herod or the Romans on notice that he was coming to kick them out and establish any kind of earthly throne whatsoever. That was an extreme disappointment. And so as they heard little bits and pieces of Jesus' ministry, okay, that day over there he's healing lepers. Oh, that day over there he's controlling weather. He's feeding thousands of people. He's casting out demons. He's raising the dead. But even more than that, everywhere he goes, he's talking about forgiveness of sins. He's talking about the mercy of God. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven being here, near, at hand. Something we can participate in, but there's nothing tangible, physical about it, and there's all kinds of people confused because of everything they've been mistaught. So it's not that big of a puzzle for us to come to realize the piece we're putting in right here is John the Baptist being endlessly asked, why in the world do you see and proclaim that guy as the Messiah promised from the beginning of time? He's not anything like we're expecting. And so John takes his disciples, sends them to Jesus with a question for which Jesus has the opportunity to answer that himself. And Jesus points them to the very scriptures that you and I have as reference. This is what I'm doing what the Messiah is supposed to be doing. I'm not the Messiah the world is looking for, but I am the Messiah that you need. And the Messiah that the world will always need. And blessed, happy, at peace with God and at peace with self is anyone who doesn't stumble over me. In other words, anybody who trips over what they think I should be and who I should be and what I should do rather than who I actually have always been meant to be by the way the scriptures have promised it. And then he goes on with this beautiful conversation about John the Baptist that helps us understand Jesus' perspective of who he is and how faithfully he had completed his work. If John the Baptist was full of profound doubts, I think Jesus would have addressed that a little bit more specifically and aggressively here. I think this is that moment of handoff that John had always been intending. He knew as he preached to the world, I must decrease, he must increase. The day after Jesus' baptism, look, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Notice the choice of the word Lamb. He doesn't say, there's the Lord of all, the King of kings, the creator of the universe, wrapped in human flesh, who's here to take away the sins of the world. No, he says, there's the meek, humble, unassuming Lamb of God who's going to sacrifice himself completely to every human need to stand in that gap between an angry God and a people deserving his judgment to take away the sins of the world. And so now you have his disciples who were still following him, because we know that some of Jesus' early disciples had first followed John and then followed Jesus from that day forward. There were still other disciples of John lingering with him, hanging around the prison where he was being kept captive. by an angry Herod. And John's making sure he takes the time to hand them off as completely to Jesus as he possibly can. Well, what a wonderful lesson it is for you and me. We live in a world every day that wants to redefine Jesus and set completely different expectations for Jesus, who he is and what he came to do and why it should be important to us. I mean, there are a whole lot of people that make Jesus out to be the superhero social worker of the universe, who's going to solve all kinds of relationship problems and make you a better parent and a better spouse and a better employee and all kinds of other things, and that's not who Jesus is. And there are others, and we know them, many of them even who claim to be Christians, from all kinds of different entities and philosophies and church bodies. And it's been the case over a long, long period of time, pretty much the thousands of years since Jesus ascended, that as soon as those people who claim to be believers have even a hint of some power or leverage over the government or the culture in which they live, they immediately start to present Jesus as the great social reformer who is going to set morality as God determined it to be from the beginning of time and change people's behavior so that culture and nation looks and sounds a whole lot more like how God defined human life to be, whether people like it or not. And we got to pass laws, and we got to be heavy with the judgment, and we've got to make people be what we want them to be, because that's what the Messiah wants. And that's not who Jesus is either. And so when it's all said and done, these verses echo Jesus saying to you and me, whatever you may have heard about me, whatever somebody else may have taught you about the Messiah you need and should expect and how he will impact the world, blessed, happy, at peace with God and yourself is the person who listens simply to who I really am and comes through the work of the Holy Spirit to embrace, trust, and rely on that simple truth. Because you have the answers that I came to bring. You have forgiveness. You have hope of eternal life. You have the reality of my own resurrection promising your rising from the dead on the last day to enter a new existence that's recreated from the remnants of this broken world, a perfection and a flawlessness that will exist by his judgment and declaration at that moment from there forward to be the reality where God lives with his people and reigns on a throne and gives them everything that people in that day and throughout time have expected Jesus, the Messiah, to give us in the here and now. So wake up every day, committed to rejoicing over the fact that you know the true Jesus, that you have all of the word that he has wanted you to have about him, all the prophecies from ancient times, all of the gospel presentation of who he actually is and what he did, and all of the application of the rest of the New Testament, making sure you understand how to live your life in response to what you know about Jesus. And in that rejoicing, join the voices of the last 2,000 years that in their day, today reality, have spoken of Jesus as he truly is, with the people around you that need to know who he truly is, the Jesus who presents himself in his word. And as you do that in response of love and understanding of the Jesus you know, who is your Messiah, your Savior, your Lord, your King, your Judge, who also advocates for your being declared righteous and holy before him, not because of anything you've ever done, but because of what he's done for you and given to you as a gift. Add the prayer, the fervent prayer every day, that Jesus holds you close, that he continues to speak to you His love and His forgiveness and His power through His word. So that you never give in to the temptation that so many give into and have for as long as it's been out there. To redefine who Jesus is and make Him something completely different. So that you will always be blessed and never stumble. Never lose your faith in the Jesus you know is the Messiah you need, as He's defined Himself for you, not only in His word, but in His living and dying and rising. Amen.